Just had to make sure he wasn't preaching on gluttony tonight. That was an unwritten rule about this international dinner and everything, but no. Thank you all for bringing food. Thank you so much for that lovely special. Really does. We can have contentment because of God's love. And really, that does meet every need that we have. And I'm looking forward to Brother Kenton coming and sharing God's word with us. And so I hope you brought your Bible back and looking forward to God speaking to our hearts. He always does in these times. And Brother Ken, if you will come.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to be here with you all this weekend. It's been a joy to be with you in your church here and get to observe. Every church is a little bit different, you know, the culture is different, and we've really enjoyed getting to see all the kids in your church and how alive your church feels. That's a real blessing, and not every church that we've been to has it, so don't take that for granted. It is the future of your church. They are the church, and so they are a very important part of the ministry here. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. So during the time of COVID, I discovered that I've always enjoyed mechanical things. Tinkering with them, trying to figure out how they worked. And during COVID, I discovered the world of mechanical watches and timepieces. There's a wealth of mechanics to explore there. But I started out by just enjoying them and then seeing how they worked. And then, you know, if you look back through the history of timepieces and how time has been kept for thousands of years, it's really quite a fascinating study. You start with the water clocks, which maybe you've never heard of before. It's not a very precise way of telling time. Basically, you have a big bowl of water above another bowl that's empty. And the big bowl up top has a tiny hole in it, and you measure the progression of time based on one bowl of water dropping into the lower bowl. That was one of the very first forms of timekeeping. And as you can imagine, that's not very precise. If you tell somebody, we'll meet in half a bowl, Just something not very poetic about that, you know. But as time went on, people then started keeping time by the sun. They used sundials. Again, that's not super precise, but it's a lot better than a bowl of water. Then they also had slight variations that they used with the moon, with a moon dial. We recognize those sun and dials and moon dials. They're in gardens today. People use them as decorations. Kind of a era of antiquity about a place. But, you know, when they continued progressing, and before long they had hourglasses, which is kind of the same idea as a water clock, but with sand. And beyond that, people started developing mechanical movements. Pieces like clocks, pocket watches, wrist watches. And to me, that's my favorite part of this procedure through time, because that is amazing to me that people are able to engineer a small device that sits on your wrist and can accurately track 1 second to within plus or minus a couple of seconds a day with the release of tension from one spring through a series of wheels and gears to drive the hands on the clock face. To me, that is an amazing feat. It is the pinnacle of human engineering in mechanical movements like that. You know, when a wristwatch that's a mechanical watch is driven, it has about 18,000 to 28,800 beats per hour. So there's a piece of metal in there that's going back and forth like this. And that tick, 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 tick is what gives the clock the characteristic sound. It's a very fast progression, about four times a second, 3 to 4 times a second. And that's why the clock moves like it does. But that 18,000 to 28,800 times, that wasn't enough for people who really wanted to be precise about what time of their lives, what second of their lives they were living in. And the Swiss watch industry, the mechanical movements, were just about completely destroyed when the quartz movement came along. Most of you today, probably if you're wearing a watch and it's not a smartwatch, have a quartz watch. Basically, that operates by a piece of quartz squeezed, keeping it really simple, and the device measures 1 second as 32,768 vibrations of a squeezed quartz crystal. So your little watch is actually a very sophisticated counting machine, and it's counting all those vibrations. But that wasn't even enough. And beyond that, people have gone to atomic timekeeping. That's the power system that runs your phone, your computer. If you have a smartwatch that connects to your phone, it powers your smartwatch. It's what most of the world actually runs on today, because it is extremely, extremely precise. How precise? Well, 1 second is defined, this is a little bit technical, bear with me, as the amount of time that elapses during 9,192,631,770 cycles of the radiation produced by the transition between two levels of cesium-133. You needed to know that, right? So when we think of how precise timekeeping has gotten throughout the last several thousand years, I think it shows a very interesting tendency that people want to know what time it is. Do they not? And time is a very important part of a human's lifespan. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, and ever since God gave the curse guaranteeing that people would die, I think people have had a desire to know what second, what time has progressed in their lives. And I think you can see this even more clearly as you go back from really, really rough to extremely, extremely complex and accurate. And there's a very good reason for that. Time is valuable. Time is money, we say. You know, I found this interesting. As of 2020, the billionaire Jeff Bezos was making $311 million per day from all of his endeavors. You know, we think of people who have time. They can use their time to gain money. They work for money using their time. But if you have money, you buy time with your money. It literally would not make sense for him if he saw $5,000 lying in the grass on his way into work to go over and pick up the $5,000 because he was making $3,605 a second. So if it took him 2 seconds to walk over to pick up the $5,000 and come back, he made more by going into work. It's crazy how valuable your time is. Time is humanity's most valuable resource. Time is an extremely valuable resource. You see, unlike the precious metals, which if you follow that sort of thing, you know they've been on a tear lately, except for Friday. That was a fun day. So unlike precious metals, your time cannot be reduced from another form, recycled, and then changed and reissued as a different currency. Unlike a precious stone, your time cannot be manufactured in a lab. Your time cannot be rerun. There is no such thing as a time machine. You get one shot at a second of your life, and that second is gone. And so that brings us to our passage for tonight, Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. See, once you have spent your time, it is gone and can never be recovered. So how we as Christians use our time, use this most valuable resource, is of utmost importance. And our goal for tonight is to walk through these two verses and draw out some applications of how God expects us as believers to use our time. Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 say, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We're going to paraphrase this. We're going to develop a paraphrase. And that paraphrase is, "Live diligently, not in the absence of wisdom, but as wise men, buying up the time, because the corruption of the world demands it." So let's walk through these verses. How do we build that paraphrase? First, we look at the word walk. Walk. Now, the word walk is a pretty common word in our everyday vocabulary. It means to pick up one foot, put it down in front of the other, and do so repeatedly in a progression, in a general direction. That's how you would define a walk, I think. But we have several clues in this text that walk is not referring to a physical movement of your leg or your legs. Let's go back to verse 2. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." Okay, well, it's very difficult to take a physical step in love. There's our first hint that we're not looking at a physical step. We have then verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There we have a comparison, a way in which we are to walk. And it's clearly indicating something apart from a physical action of walking. It is a lifestyle. And that is what we see here in verse 15 as well. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, that ye live." We're discussing our lifestyle. So Paul, when he wrote this, did not intend for them, well, maybe there was some advice to circumspectly walking in just real life. You never knew what was going to be around you in those days. But this is spiritually intended. It is an admonition to live in a certain way. And how are you supposed to live? We see that in the word circumspectly. Circumspectly, now that's a rough word. That's not something that's in our common everyday usage. You don't go up to your family and say, "I circumspectly investigated the neighborhood. Everything's fine." Circumspectly is broken into two parts if you want to understand what it means. You have circum. We use that part in circumference, like around something. Spect, like in your spectacles. Inspect, to look around. So it's a good English translation of the word. It indicates that you are supposed to be living in a way that is cognizant of what is going on around you. But if we look at some of the other times that this word is used in the New Testament, there's a little bit more detail that we can add in. Two of the other common translations, when it is used, are diligently and more often perfectly. Let's look at a couple of instances here. In the New Testament, when Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem to search for Jesus, he told them to search diligently for the young child. The intent behind this command was that they would go and make a full and a complete and a perfect search so that they had 100% guarantee that this was indeed the child and they knew concretely where he was. He didn't want them to go do a quick casual survey of a couple primary houses and then report back, oh, we couldn't find him, I'm sorry. He was personally invested in ensuring that this child Jesus was found because he wanted to kill him. So he wanted the wise men to make a full, a complete, a thorough search, to search diligently until they had completed the project. And then in Luke states that he undertook writing his gospel for Theophilus, since he had a perfect knowledge of the events of Jesus' life. Now obviously, Luke wasn't there during all the events of Jesus' life. We believe that he joined Paul later, in the book of Acts. So he didn't know them firsthand. That meant that he had gone and very carefully, thoroughly researched and talking to firsthand witnesses about Jesus' life until the point that he could say very concretely that he knew the events of Jesus' life. He had a perfect knowledge because he had looked around and he had investigated. So when we look at this word circumspectly, the idea is that you are to live in such a way that you are fully cognizant of what is going on around you. The idea that you are to understand and be diligently giving yourself to understanding what is going on. And that's important because as we look at these next, at this next phrase, we're going to look at the whole phrase together, not as fools, but as wise. If you are not circumspectly, if you are not diligently, thoroughly investigating and being aware of what is going on around you in the world, then you will not be able to fulfill this next qualification for your lifestyle. You are to walk not as a fool, but as a wise man. Not as fools, but as wise. So this is, interestingly enough, a wordplay. In English, we have brought over the same ability to make the same wordplay in our language from Greek. When the Renaissance happened, somehow this came into English. We have words like social, asocial, moral, amoral. When I say that, I'm setting up a dividing line straight down the middle, and I'm creating an antithetical concept. You are either a moral person or you are an amoral person. You have morals or you have no morals. You are either a social person or you are totally the opposite. You are not social. So when Paul says, not as fools, but as wise, it's the exact same thing. The Greek word is identical with the addition of the a prefix, just like we have in English. And so he is setting up a contrast that does not leave any room for riding down the middle of the line. He's saying that you are either going to be living, walking around, being aware of what's going on in the world. You are either going to be living wisely or you're going to be living like a fool. There's no middle road there between wisdom and foolish. If I had a cup of water up here and I called somebody up and I said, here, would you like to drink it? It's water. I only dropped one piece of manure in it. Is the water still good because it's only one piece of manure? Do you want to drink it? No. The same thing with your wisdom. If you are not wisely living, all it takes is one unwise way of living to be characterized as a fool in this distinction. To be wisely living means that you are circumspectly living, that you are concretely, diligently arriving at an understanding of how you should be living based on what's going on around you. So you are either living diligently, not in the absence of wisdom, so as a wise person, or you are living undiligently as a fool. That takes us to verse 16, another qualifying statement, and probably the primary statement here in these two verses, the way in which you are to be living. You are to be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. It's a financial reckoning term. Quite literally, it's buy up the time. It's almost like you're going to a market and maybe you have something that you enjoy looking for at an antique store or at a thrift store. Maybe there's something that is just, when you see it, you know that you want to buy it, and you kind of, if you have an opportunity, you'll take some time to go and look for it. That's what it's talking about. It's almost like you have an opportunity in a market to go and buy time. Like you have an opportunity to go and, oh, there's a second, I'm going to grab it. There's a minute, I'm going to grab it. I've got a whole day today, I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to use it. Redeeming the time, buy it up. This word buying is also applied to Jesus' act of purchasing us with his blood in Revelation 5, verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed, purchased, bought, redeeming the time. He bought us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The exchange was complete when Jesus offered his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. He purchased us. And the similar thing is, we are to be purchasing the time. But when we look at this word time, you might think it's talking about seconds. But it's actually a different word than the progression of time that would be used. This is a moment of opportunity. Redeeming, buying back the moments of opportunity. Outside the Bible, when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, there was a train of philosophic thought called the Stoics. And the Stoics had a very well-developed concept of time specifically related to that moment of opportunity. Ephesus being a philosophical center, this would have been a very well-understood thought. When he sent it to them, they would have understood the connection and what Paul was trying to bring to their minds. The moment of opportunity, the Stoics believed that a lot of things about time, like what we do. They believe that time is valuable, that wasting other people's time is a problem. They believe that you should be punctual. They believe that you should not be late or super early, because either one is an affront to your time and your use of time on either end. But in the New Testament, this moment of opportunity is actually very similar. There are three specific decisive moments that are mentioned when the people had an opportunity, a moment of opportunity to respond to Jesus' teachings, like in Luke 12:56. It was also a moment of opportunity when Old Testament prophecies were to be fulfilled. That's in Mark 1:15. And now, as we look at it here, we see that this moment of opportunity is one in which our lives, our lifestyles, have definite implications for what happens in the future. You see, we have a moment of opportunity in our lives. Our life is here today, and we are not guaranteed another minute. But that time that we have been given here on earth is an opportunity that must be bought back. So we continue on, and we'll finish off these verses here. Because the days are evil. This is the reason why this whole instruction to walk circumspectly is important. The days are evil. Well, there are three ways I think you can say, just looking around you, that the days are evil. One is that the days are full of evil. It seems like more and more all that you hear in the news is something bad happened over here. Earthquake over here. Wildfire over here destroyed a whole town. Tornado down here destroyed this whole town next to it. Civil war just broke out in this country. This country just marched its troops across the border of a neighbor. They're going to test a nuclear bomb. Oh no, what are we going to do? It seems like everything you read in today's world is evil. There's not much good going on in today's world. So the days are evil simply because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in it. But then also, the days are evil because the days, our time on this earth, is in a large way affected by the prince of the power of the air who rules this earth. Satan, the prince of evil, is the one who currently has the authority over this earth. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's been given a time in which to rule here on earth before God puts him in hell for eternity. And as the ruler of this earth, he is doing his dead level best to destroy it. The third reason that this phrase is so applicable, the days are evil, meaning more in a figurative sense, I'm sorry, that if you let them, the days just naturally tend to slide by without even realizing that a day's flown. How many of you remember every day of your life up until where you are today? How many of you remember exactly what you did yesterday? I'm a frequent offender in just letting a day suddenly slip by without totally grasping the consequence of that day and what could have been done. The majority of this world allows decisive moments, the days that we have been given, to just slide away. They waste their time in frivolous pursuits, video games, social media, TV, you name it, whatever the pursuit is that is not netting you an eternal reward. They spend their time in ways that have no impact on eternity. But when Paul wrote this set of two verses, he understood that this is the natural tendency of people in this world. The natural tendency is to allow your guard to drop. The natural tendency is not to consciously invest every opportunity that you have, whether that's a minute, an hour, or a day, or a week, into something that will count for eternity. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to do the things that are comfortable. But his pleading with us in these verses is that we would go against that foolishness and that we would live as wise men, that we would walk circumspectly. As Christians, we cannot let a single precious opportunity to redeem, to buy our moment of opportunity. We cannot allow that to slip through our fingers. So let's illustrate this. Back with the watch example. We have two people, person A and person B. Both have decided that they would love to own a Rolex. They'd love to go down to a Rolex boutique and buy their first watch. Person A is not more of an action type of person, but he works, takes care of his family, and he loves to learn. He loves to just sit down and study. And boy, he can tell you everything about that watch that he wants. He can tell you how this model is slightly different from the previous model. He can distinguish all the identifying characteristics. He knows everything about that watch. As a matter of fact, he could probably even take it apart and put it back together if you gave him the opportunity. Person B is more of a strategic person. He looks at that watch and says, what's the barrier to me getting that watch? Well, I don't have the money. a simple problem. And he says, how can I get the money? And he finds a part-time job, or maybe he starts a side hustle. He works in the evenings. He saves. Maybe does 20 hours a week, $20 an hour. At the end of 4 years, he's got about $50,000 after tax. and he's got enough to go down to the Rolex store and buy a precious metal watch or whatever watch he wants to buy, if they let him have it. So, person A had opportunity, the same opportunity, the same moments of opportunity, the same amount of time in that 4 years as person B. But person A chose to use his time in ways that did not actually further his goal. Person B looked at his goal and said, what is the barrier to reaching this goal? And then chose a way, a method of using his time that would break down that barrier. You know, as Christians, we have a very concrete goal in this life. It may not be for us to become the wealthiest people in the world. But as Christians, we have an eternal calling to work in the harvest of our Master. That is the purpose for which we have been put on this earth. How we do it will look different, and I admit that. It's not always going to a full-time field, for sure. So how are we all supposed to redeem our time? We have about five ways here. Although our time can never be recovered, we can invest it wisely. And according to these verses, we can definitely buy back the moments of opportunity. Here are five ways. First, James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is not simply referring to asking God for a blessing on a day or asking God to bless the food and thanking Him for it. When we read this verse, there is a very key, important word that sometimes gets missed. Fervent. Fervent is like a burning passion, a burning, growing, alive fire, something that cannot be quenched. When you pray, is your prayer fervent? Or is it flippant? When you pray fervently, you will see answers to prayer. Because that is the promise that God has given in James 5:16. Your prayer will avail much. But your whole heart better be in it if you want to see Him work. If you want to see Him work, maybe you want to see things change in your church, in your family, in your community here, Fort Scott, in the state of Kansas, in our country, United States of America. Maybe you want to see something change that a missionary has sent in their prayer letter as a request for something happening all the way on the other side of the planet. Did you know that by your fervent, effectual prayers, you can be a part of something that is happening on a little tiny island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean without ever stepping foot inside an airplane and starting to go there? But it has to be a fervent prayer. That is a way in which you can clearly invest your time in something that will matter for eternity. A second way that we can invest our time. Philippians 4:16 and 17, Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity." We say this is Paul thanking the Philippians for what they had sent him in means of missionary support. Extrapolating this out, your time is money. So when you work, the money that you receive as a return for your work is a representation of your time. So when you use your money in ways that honor God, when you invest into the work of your church, when you give to people in your church who have needs, when you give for the work of the gospel around the world, you are investing your time in a wise way, one that will count for eternity. Daniel 12, verse 3, a third way that you can invest your time. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Shining brightly indicates a type of reward. It's a measure of status in an eternal state. And the way you get a greater, a brighter status is by investing your time in the lives of people. in this verse. It's always a wise investment of time to work with people to help them in their path toward righteousness. People's souls, that is the only thing that will continue from this corrupt world into the next perfect world, the new heaven and new earth. Since the human soul is the only thing that will survive, there is no greater calling than to dedicate your life to working for the harvest, to working to help people grow spiritually. And that's not something that only your pastor can be a part of either. If you wanted to really knock your pastor over, ask him sometime how you can help him disciple others. Ask him how he can train you to be a better discipler. You know, if you take over that responsibility, if you invest yourself in that ministry, the rewards are so great as you get to work with people and see them grow. We get to have a ministry with some of the college and career age guys in our church, and I have absolutely loved that ministry as an opportunity to invest in those young men. And opportunities like that, that gives you the ability to spend your time and invest your time in a way that counts for eternity. That is a wise investment. But apart from wise investments, there is also an application that's more of a caution. A caution is in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, with the use of our time, we also have the warning that your time is not guaranteed. Many people have found themselves hearing that a friend, a family member, has suddenly been taken home in a way that was not expected. Their time was cut short. You don't know when your time will end, so you must also use it while you have the chance. Don't put off another day of making that investment. Start it today. In terms of compounding interest, if you think about it that way, if you start when you're in your 20s and continue investing, you know, so much bigger than if you start in your 40s and invest the same amount or twice or three times as much. The amount that you can do starting earlier, don't put it off. Start today. And then finally, as I stand up here tonight and I mention the importance of this moment of opportunity, I would be amiss if I did not mention one vital moment of opportunity, and that is in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. The accepted moment of opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. You know, the Bible says that all men are sinners, that because of our sin, we are condemned to die and go to hell. And that the only way this separation from God for eternity could be solved was by a perfect sacrifice being given on the cross. If you are in that sinful state and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then you have an opportunity tonight. You have an opportunity to speak to your parents, to speak to your pastor, to ask for help and wisdom to understand how to be saved. And if you believe, you will be saved. But don't let that moment of opportunity slide, because now is the accepted time. As we said, there's no guarantee of tomorrow, so how do you know that you will have another chance to make that decision? Don't put it off. Do it today. As we conclude, just one final question. Living wisely is clearly not the norm in our world today, but it should be the default setting for believers. Will you buy back your time? Will you redeem your time and invest it in ways that matter for eternity? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our misuse of time. Please help us to be more cognizant of what's going on around us and help us to be ever more focusing on serving you and using our moments of opportunity wisely.